Well, again, I hope that you did have a very happy Thanksgiving, that you enjoyed whatever food you ate, whatever activities you had, whatever whoever you were with during that time. But I know as we're here this morning, obviously our attention is beginning to turn toward the celebration of Christmas. I know certainly our world does that for the commercialization, for the profit they can make off of it. I know with children, there's the issue of gifts, and that's children of all ages, and the both ends of that spectrum are always a lot of fun. I'm not taking away from that. But I hope as we're here this morning that we turn our heart toward the celebration of Christmas as a way of worshiping our Lord, adoring Him, seeing Him as who He is. And we might wonder why that is so important when we see again the whole celebration so misused or warped or twisted in so many ways. But that makes it all the more important for us to look and see what it's all about. And for us to see the true meaning of Christmas and for God to have His way and His will through it as we celebrate it within us. I want us to begin a series this morning where we look at God's messages to and through the various characters. Now, you've looked at these characters many times. We've looked at them many times. And you know, usually you go through the various events leading up to the birth of our Lord, and you look at a particular character or some group of characters, and you'll see, you know, the way they were before, what the message that they heard, the response that they had, the way it changed them. And there's a lot of value in that. I'm not taking away from it. It's just this year I want us to do it a little bit different. I want us to look at the actual message that God gave to those characters, gave to them and through them. Beginning this morning with the character of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. We see the story, if you will. We see his encounter with the angel. And we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 20. We're going to read that in just a second. But as we read that, I want us to give a special focus to verses 13 through 16. Because I want us to see the message that God gave him, and obviously through him for us, about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he was about. And so begin reading with me, if you will, Luke chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 5, go through verse 20, but our real focus is going to be on verses 13 through 16. In those days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of the God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, and this is where we really want to focus, verses 13 through 16. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Then verse 17, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. As we look at what God said through the angel to Zacharias, I want us to look at that message. The message, particularly as it related to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As it tells us why the celebration of Christmas is so important, why our Lord is so important. And as we look at this message, and we look at the tremendous change that's brought about by Jesus Christ, The first thing that we see as we think about Christmas and what it's all about is, in fact, God's grace. And understand, by grace we mean God giving to us what we have not earned, what we do not deserve, what we can never, in fact, hope to repay. Look again as we see this in verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. Now we read that, we might not immediately think about it, but everything in this passage actually speaks of God's grace. Obviously, the grace that God had in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, His only Son, to live, die, and rise again for our sins. Because you think about who we are, you think about who God is, the only reason that can motivate God to do that would be His grace. God, in fact, holy, we, in fact, unholy. God sovereign, we're weak, helpless, and hopeless. God, in fact, righteous in every way, we're sinners by nature and by choice. The only thing that can motivate God to send a Savior was, in fact, His grace. The only thing that can motivate God to bring you and I to that salvation would, in fact, be His grace. And we see that with the God sending this messenger. Again, you see John's whole role in ministry. He was to be the forerunner. He was to be the messenger. He was to be the one who, in fact, point the people to Christ. As we saw in this passage, John's message, John's ministry would be empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit, and God would use him. Everything in this passage speaks of God's grace. In fact, it's interesting, and do not ever overlook, I know in our 21st century culture, we don't think a whole lot about the significance of names, but you think about his name, John. It means the Lord is gracious. Now, I know we hear that, and if we know very much about John's ministry, that might strike us as kind of strange. We might not think of John and grace being in the same sentence. I mean, you know, when a man who stands up and his message is, you brood of vipers, and, you know, any tree that's not bearing fruit is going to be cast into the fire, you hypocrites, that might not sound like too much of a message of grace as we first think about it. But we need to understand, it is a work of God's grace that sends conviction, the awareness of sin, just as it's much a work of God's grace to point out that here is a Savior. Here is the one who died and rose again. We like to always think about grace being that second one. Here is the Savior. But it is much a work of grace for God to convict us and to reveal to us our sinful condition. And for the beauty of the Savior to be seen, there had to be the realization of, in fact, sin. John's message certainly was blunt, but it was to warn. We used the illustration before, and we'll apply it now to grace. It takes as much grace to tell someone that the ship that they're on is sinking as it does to tell them that there is a lifeboat here that can surely save them. In fact, until they understand the first one, they will not understand the significance of the second one. What we see is God's wonderful grace for mankind in general, to be sure, for us, for you. And as we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, God's demonstration of grace, God's work of grace, have you truly personally received that grace? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit, in the same way in which He used John, to convict you of your sin and your hopelessness? And understand, the majority of the people that John spoke to were, in fact, what we would call good religious people. That was part of their problem. They had to see that they were sinners. That's why the message was so blunt. Have you heard God tell you of your hopelessness, your helplessness, and your lostness? And have you allowed the Spirit to move you from that to placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? Why is Christmas so important? What is the great message? It is, in fact, God's grace. And have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. So we see, in fact, the message of God's grace. We also see the message of God's life. That is the life He wants to give us. Again, you look at verse 14. We see what will take place after the birth of John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at His birth. Obviously, Zacharias and Elizabeth rejoiced, wanted a child for many years, had obviously given up. We cannot begin to imagine the joy that they had. Certainly their family, their friends, those who are around them. But that was to be a picture, an illustration of the joy and the richness, the fullness, the life that God wants to give us through Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ, and only in Christ, that we can, in fact, truly have life. Obviously, first of all, eternal life in terms of salvation, being forgiven of our sins, being cleansed, being born again into knowing God, but also the experience, the fullness, and the richness of life that comes from walking in fellowship with the Lord. You think about what John would write in John verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 4. In Him, talking about our Lord, was life, and the life was the light of men. You think about what our Lord Himself said in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that richness of life can only be found in Him. Once when our Lord challenged the crowd who was with Him, as He always did whenever a large crowd was with Him, He was never satisfied with superficial, religious, emotional excitement. He wanted genuine disciples, genuine believers. He challenged them. A large number of them left. He turned around to His disciples and said, "Well, are you going to leave too?" And you remember Peter's answer in John 6:68. Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You," and the idea there is that "you alone have the words of eternal life." Life that is eternal, but life that is life. Yes, an eternal home with Him, but the experience of knowing God now and having Him fill our life. Do you possess eternal life as you're here? Again, have you personally trusted Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, you are still spiritually dead. And you're on your way to eternal judgment, the lake of fire that the Bible refers to as the second death. It is only in Christ that you can, in fact, be born again. And child of God, if you've entered that life, are you walking in fellowship with Him? Because that's the only place that you can really find the meaning and the fullness and the richness of life. You think about what David was inspired to write in Psalm 4, verse 7, where he says, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound." You think about what David is saying. Lord, You give me a satisfaction and a richness and a fullness that even individuals, when they have a bumper crop and all the money and the wealth that comes out of that, You from within, by knowing You, there's a richness that they cannot in fact have or will ever have. I thought about that. Wrote this sermon actually several weeks ago, thinking about Christmas. Thought about that concept of God giving life over Thanksgiving. I read a biography called The Salvation of an American Icon. It was about the actor Steve McQueen and how he came to know the Lord. And what is interesting, I found out several months ago that McQueen actually became a believer and really thought, well, he was diagnosed with cancer and, obviously that got his attention and, you're thinking about going to die. You want to be prepared for that. And there's value in that. I'm not taking away from that. But the truth of the matter is, and found out in the biographies, that McQueen became a believer, placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ 6 months before he ever knew he had cancer. But what was interesting is what brought him to that point. McQueen, probably the number one actor of that period, would make literally, and this is back in the 70s and 80s, tens of millions of dollars from a movie, literally, got to the point that nothing brought satisfaction or fulfillment. And McQueen had spent his whole life in, I won't even say immoral relationships, because most of them weren't even what you call relationships, almost perpetual immorality, drug abuse, alcoholism, could have anything he wanted with the wealth that he had. And yet he got to the point that it was just absolutely futile and worthless. In fact, is he backed away from Hollywood completely because it was so empty. People still wanted him, kept sending him movie scripts. He got to the point, trying to get him to come in their movies, got to the point that he would actually charge $50,000 just to read a movie script to turn down the offer. Because it was meaningless. And it was empty. And yet, when he found Christ, he found a richness, a fullness, a peace, a contentment that he had looked for in all those other things, almost like a modern-day Solomon, if you will. What he found was life. Look, it is only in Jesus Christ that we find life. Apart from him, we're spiritually dead. And even as believers, if we're out of fellowship with him and trying to find joy and satisfaction in something else, it'll never, ever happen. It's in him alone. Are you experiencing the life that Jesus Christ wants you to have this morning? Again, first of all, have you been born again into that life? And believer, are you looking to him? Because only in him. The things of this world, and whether you're Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes or Steve McQueen, or you could probably think of a half dozen people you know of and personally, the things of this world will never fill or never satisfy. It's in him. Why is Christ so important? Because only in him is there life. But then notice as well, we not only have God's grace, God's life, we also have God's conversion. And by that I mean not just that initial act of salvation, if you will, because that's how we usually use the word, but I'm talking about the way in which he changes us. You think about verse 17. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, then the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This wonderful work of Christ, yes, it saves us from sin, gives us an eternal home, but it changes us from within. You think about it, you know the verse very well, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. He's a new creature. Just as our Lord talked about in that verse that we all know so well, John 3:16, about being born again. That implies a whole new life and a whole new way of, in fact, living. Christ wants to give us a whole new life. And a whole new way of living, not by our own strength, not by our own ability. You think about what we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, when Paul talked about the wonderful work of the Spirit within us, how he changes us. Look at the power of this. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You think about what he's telling us there. The very same power that raised our Lord from the dead is now the power that's within us through his Spirit to change us from the inside out. You think about what we see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And you think about that. Again, that changing that takes place. And as we work through the process, if you want to call it that, as we spend time with our Lord in his Word, and we need to be in his Word and in prayer every day, he'll reveal areas in our life that need to be changed. He'll convict us of sins that need to be stopped or new actions that need to be taken. We confess that before him. We rely upon him, and he begins to change us from within. Sometimes it's immediate, sometimes it's through a process, sometimes it's through difficult, adverse circumstances where he sifts that out of us, whatever the case may be, but he begins to do that work that changes us from the inside out. And we begin to experience that conversion he wants for us. He changes us from the inside out. Much like Paul, what was his testimony in Romans chapter 7? All the things in and of himself, he wanted to change but couldn't. But he found out in Romans 8 that the power is by the Spirit himself. You know, I imagine all of us, if we're honest, we'll look at ourselves and there are areas that we're not satisfied with. Things that we know need to change and we wonder how on earth we can do that. The wonderful truth is the fact that God, through His Spirit within us, wants, in fact, to provide the change. He changes us from within. But look what else we see. We also see, number four, God's reconciliation. Look what we see in verse 17. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, through Jesus Christ, God gives reconciliation. Obviously, first of all, with Himself, but among us, and also with those closest to us. The wonderful work of the gospel is, in fact, a work of reconciliation. First of all, with God, with Himself. You think 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. But out of that reconciliation unto God is a desire to be reconciled to others. In fact, as you think about what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, and Paul here is talking about how God made the church from in both Jew and Gentile, and those groups hated each other with a hatred we cannot imagine. And yet look what happens in Ephesians 2:14. He Himself is our peace and made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. You think of the reconciliation there. Changed by Christ. We want to live like Christ. We allow Him to change us. And part of that change is reconciliation. And isn't it amazing? He mentions there in terms of family relationships, even those individuals who are the closest to us. You know, we think about the condition of our nation. It's not hard to see why we are where we are. You think of the condition within the family. And quite frankly, the condition within the family has affected the condition of the church, which has affected the condition of the nation. It's not hard to see why where we are. But the answer is in the reconciliation that's brought about by Jesus Christ. As we walk with Him, desire to be right with Him, in fellowship with Him, He'll in fact bring that desire to be right with others. And amazingly, even if they don't want to be right with us, there's a peace in our heart toward them. I want you to think about it. As we're here this morning, what is the status of your relationships with others? I'm not saying you'll always be close or have the same values, but is there at least a loving concern in your heart for them? And even if there's not, quote, a reconciliation of the relationship, is there at least a peaceful reconciliation within your heart toward them? Jesus Christ brings God's reconciliation. And again, until the church is right, the nation won't be right. And until the family's right, the church won't be right. Isn't it amazing? When our God was talking about the plan of redemption in sending Christ and a prophetic plan for the nation of Israel, isn't it interesting that He talked about the family being reconciled? Because the latter two won't happen until the first one is. What a tremendous message. We experience and we in fact become part of God's reconciliation with others. You know, as we begin to think about what God told Zacharias, what we very quickly find out is that Jesus Christ changes everything from the inside out. In every part of our life, our living, our experience, and our relationships. In fact, it is, not trying to bore you with, you know, my holiday reading, but you know, one of the evidences of McQueen's conversion was after that he began getting in touch with all the people that he had wronged, and it was quite a list with all of his activities and attitudes. But it's amazing you saw the change. He wanted to be right with others, or at least seek to make it right. An evidence of genuine salvation. The reconciliation. Jesus Christ changes everything. And as we think about celebrating his birth, has he truly, genuinely changed you because you've come to know him? Because you've personally have experienced that grace? Because you have, in fact, personally received and are walking in that life that he gives and that only he can give? Because you see the change that he's bringing, or if nothing else, the desire for change. And you see it even in your personal relationships with others. Or could it be that you need to move past Christmas trees and nativity scenes to personally knowing that Christ and let him change you the way he wants to change everyone, completely and totally? Let's go to him in prayer. Father, O Lord God, again, thank you for your Son, for the salvation, O God, that you have sent to us through him. Father, may we allow you to have your complete work within us, to trust Jesus alone for salvation, and Father, to allow you to change us completely from the inside out, to experience that life, that reconciliation, that change, and O Lord God, in fact, to be instruments to share it with others. O Lord God, may we not just remember Christ's birth, but O God, may we in fact worship, honor, trust, and obey the Christ who was born, lived, died, rose again, and coming again, O God, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.